take this passage again and look at it through a different lens. So we're going to pick this story up now at verse 25. Because remember, he had two sons, right? Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told. Or, "Your brother is back," I don't know. But anyway, "your brother is back," he was told. "And your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, "All these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So today I want to have a look at the older brother. Now, if the father represents God, which it does, and the younger son represents those who have turned away from him, or those who are far from him, then the older brother represents religious people. How do I know? Remember I said, I'll come back to that verse, when it said to illustrate the point further, this is the point he was illustrating. The beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 3, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came and listened to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people and even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. Right, so that's what it's in response to. It's in response to the religious people getting all bent out of shape because Jesus tells this story of the father receiving the prodigal son. So he actually told three parables. First of all, he told the parable of the lost sheep. Right? Then he told the parable of the lost coin. And then he told the parable of the lost son. He told three parables to drive the point home. But only in the last parable did he actually address the attitude of the older son or the religious people. You see, in the parable of the lost sheep, you know, he said, you know, who would have 100 sheep and 99 are safe and one's lost, and he'd leave the 99 safe and he'd go after the one and he'd bring it back and there'd be great rejoicing. And then he said, or if a woman who lost a coin, so it was one of 10 coins that she had, I'll get to that in a minute, wouldn't sweep the house clean and move everything until she found it. And when she found it, would be rejoicing with her neighbours. And then he told one of the sons. So you see these stories increase in magnitude. First of all, it was an animal. And so they kind of, yeah, I get that. So then he upped it a notch. Now it's something quite valuable. Silver back then was more valuable than gold. So now it's something of great value. Oh, yeah, I get that. And then he's upped it a notch. Now it's a son. A son. And then he says, brings the teaching for the religious people to go, oh, that's what you're getting at. Not only that, was it a sheep, like an animal, and then something of value, and then something of great value, a son. You note, it was also, the animal was one of 100. Who would have 100 sheep? One has gone missing. Oh, then he upped it to 1 in 10. She had 10 coins, she lost one. And then the son was 1 of 2. So each time he was bringing greater emphasis to this story, and then he gets to the scenario about the older brother. So all of this is in response to the Pharisees saying, this man receives sinners and even eats with them, right? So that brings me to my board. Now, you've seen this before, but you'll probably see it many, many, many times again. And those who hang around with me most see it most often. Now, I just have to say to Sue Ellen, you know that, and she knows exactly what I'm talking about. So can we pop the Engel scale of evangelism up, please? I've got it here. In case you're not familiar with this, the Engel, so this is a different take on the Engel scale. This is the Engel scale of evangelism. You see, it goes from minus 8, which is, I'm going to read it off here because it's easier, people who are at minus 8, I'm going to draw it here, and then explain it, right? This is minus 8. This is the point of salvation, okay? And then, so that's 0. So minus 8 kind of is, people have an awareness of a supreme being but no effective knowledge of the gospel. That would be the people that Robert Pope is reaching out to. They're aware there is a supreme being, but they have no knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Minus 7 would be an initial awareness of the gospel, and then minus 6, as you're working your way up, is an awareness of the fundamentals of the gospel. It goes right up until we've got a positive attitude toward it. Now we're recognising that we've got a problem, and then we make a decision to act, and then we receive forgiveness. We repent. We say, God, I'm so sorry for living my way instead of yours. And we receive forgiveness. That is 0, right? And then it goes plus 1, plus 2. So now we get post-decision evaluation. We get incorporated into the body of Christ. You know, we get some behavioural changes because Holy Spirit's working on our lives, and maybe I shouldn't be behaving like that anymore. So this all comes, and then there's stewardship, and then there's desire, and onward. And we get more and more Christ-like until we go home to glory. So that's the Engel scale. And we're a new creation. You know, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things become new. That's 1 Corinthians 5:17. So, and then over here, what's God's role? And what is the communicator's role? See, it's not our role to get anyone saved, but it is our role to proclaim the good news and demonstrate the good news and position people so they can hear the good news. Anyway, so that's the Engel scale. So if we drew it like this, now you understand the Engel scale. We've got minus 8, and we're up here to plus 5, and then on it goes. Why was I drawing the Engel scale? Get back to my notes, because I went off on a tangent. Okay, yes. So here we get saved. That's a 0, by the way. Here we go. I told you I couldn't draw. 0. Does that look like a 0? So these people here, up here, are far away from God. Don't even know. They might know that God exists. And this would be the people last week when I'm talking about, you know, and they said, well, you know, if that's God or the universe or whatever you want to call it. Here, aware of a supreme being, but that's not the God I serve, right? Anyway, and then we've got here, we've made a decision for Christ. We've incorporated into the body of Christ. We're becoming, yeah, we're being transformed. We're being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's making us more Christ-like. There's some behavioural changes because we realise, shouldn't really be doing that anymore. And onward, we become disciples of Christ. If we were truly, truly honest. Now, this now is a teaching from Paul Bartlett, who is our state director of the president of the Australian Christian Church, is our denomination, our state leader. And he said, if we were to be really honest, 80% of what we do in church is kind of all about this. If we'd be really honest, he said, but these are the people God misses the most. And I love that terminology, the people God misses the most. And these are the people he was hanging around with, and the religious leaders. Now, I'm not saying everyone up here is religious. I'm saying there are Christians, but if you get religious about it, about the law, then the religious people, well, actually, they're not really Christ-like, but anyway. They're upset because he's hanging around with these people. But Jesus demonstrated that these are the people God misses the most. And I love that terminology. See, the brother had been working on his father's business. And that is all important stuff. Absolutely, that's important stuff. But he'd forgotten everything that was important to his father. So he was busy working here. I've been working all these years for you, and rah, rah, rah. He turned it into duty. Whereas what God's talking about is relationship and love. And he'd forgotten all about this. And so often we can get caught into that trap, and I reckon the devil would be very happy for us to do that. to just get caught into this and forget about these. But these are the people God misses the most. It's all important. Not only this, of course, discipleship and becoming more Christ-like. Of course, that's important. But maybe discipleship starts here. We gradually get more and closer and closer and closer. We make a decision and then continue to be discipled to become more Christ-like. It's all. Everyone is important to God. That's why Jesus came. He came. Well, yet while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die. We weren't here yet because he hadn't died. Anyway, let's get back to my notes. Okay. See, the older brother had a stinking attitude, as we said last week, but the father loved him too. He still loved him. He said, all I have is yours. It always has been. Yeah, at any time you could have asked for a fatted calf or a goat or whatever, but see, he hadn't asked his father. He just had a bad attitude. See, one son experienced the father's love and forgiveness and unconditional acceptance. That's grace. Grace. The father showed grace to him. He had been mucking around in pig slop and everything else he shouldn't have been doing. And yet the father fell on him and loved him and accepted him into the family. That's grace. The other lived by duty and expectation. That's religion. Yeah. Pastor Ian used to always say, you probably heard this before. What does he say? Religion is spelt D-O. And grace is spelt D-O-N-E. You know, religion is what we have to do. And so he's like, but I've done all of this, you know. He lived by religion. But don't allow your relationship with God to turn into duty. And don't allow your relationship with God to become religious. Okay. As I said a few weeks back, we come to church because of our relationship with God, not instead of one. Yeah, so many people go to church to tick their religious duty box. No, we come because we want to. And I was just sharing this morning in the prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting at 9:30 before the service. If you ever want to come, it's great. We love it. And we're praying for the service, but we can't help ourselves. We just pray for everything we can think of. But anyway, and I was saying I remembered so well when I first encountered God as an adult. When I first got filled with the Holy Spirit and got saved, and I couldn't wait till Sunday. Every week I could not wait until Sunday. And I remember once we'd bought a garage secondhand off eBay or Trading Post or whatever you did back in those days, and the people were running late delivering the garage. And so my husband said, oh, we'll just have to wait. You know what that meant? I missed church that morning. I remember it to this day, and I'm there because I got saved and he didn't, right? And so I'm there going, no. We've got to go to church. Like, it's like, oh. But for him, because his spirit hadn't become alive in Christ, it didn't matter that you missed church. But to me, I mean, but yeah, wouldn't it be wonderful if we're always that hungry to get to church? Don't keep me away. I can't wait to be there. And I would sit. I can't do that. You won't see me. I would sit on the edge. I didn't sit back here. Oh, yes. Yes, that's a wonderful word. Amen. Yeah, I was literally on the edge of my seat. I couldn't believe what I was hearing when they're revealing the Word of God. It was like, oh. So don't allow our relationship with God to become religion. That is dry and there is no life in it. How wonderful if instead, let's reread this passage with a bit of a different slant. Where are we up to? Let's have a look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Wouldn't it be beautiful if it read, his father and brother saw him coming, and they ran and embraced him with love and compassion. Wouldn't that be lovely? Or if, when we get up to verses 25 to 28, meanwhile, the older brother was out in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he told him. And your father's killed the calf we've been fattening for and has prepared a feast. We're celebrating because of his safe return. And his older brother said, oh, that's fantastic. What else can I do? How can I help? Let's invite everyone. Is everyone here to party? And he ran inside and embraced his brother. So that's a very different story, but no. No, his brother kind of, I was really comfortable with how things were, and thanks very much, you've come back and changed it all. Right? I liked having dad all to myself. Now I've got to share them with you.
How wonderful if the brother had had the father's heart for his brother who was lost and was now found. And you know what? And I think that's exactly the point that Jesus is making.
So he's making a very pointed message to these religious people, you know, hanging around with these dreadful sinners, okay?
But for us, you know, them, us and me, for us, do we have the Father's heart toward those who are far away from him? Are we deliberately looking? Because the father saw him coming from a long way off, so he was deliberately looking. Wouldn't it have been nice if the brother, so that's us, not that they were religious people, but you know, those who are saved, who are already in the household, wouldn't it be lovely if they were also deliberately looking and watching? So do we deliberately look for and eagerly, you know, wait for someone to turn toward home, to turn toward God? And when they do we run to greet them? No, not physically. If they walked in the door and we all ran and fell on their necks and kissed them, they might think we're a bit strange. But do we welcome them into the family as an equal? Not as you're going to have to earn your place here. How long have you been saved? You better wait for a while. No, eagerly, you're in the family. You're included. You know, have some morning tea. What else can, you know, just we love you. We accept you. You're us. Or are we more concerned about them interrupting our status quo or our comfortable existence like the older brother was? The older brother had come used to things the way they were, and now his younger brother comes back and changes everything. And he's probably also thinking now, but Dad's going to give me more money and all the rest of that money was mine. And goodness knows how he... Anyway, now church, this is the ouch moment. You say ouch or amen, whichever you prefer. There have been quite a number of instances in the church at large, and even in our church here, they have shown the church to be more like the older brother than they'd like to admit. Ouch. Now, I'm not going to name them, because the idea is not to embarrass or offend anyone, but it does concern me greatly. Concerns me greatly. I'll give you an example in the community as a whole. And I got permission to share this just recently. Little Athletics are organising their carols, Christmas celebration thing, right? Now, they started that because the one the church was putting on was so boring no one wanted to go to it. No, we're going to have to cut that out of the podcast. Can we do that? Take note of the time so we can cut that out. Oops. Anyway, so they did. They started their own. And anyway, we can either go, well, how dare they? Or, isn't that great? More people are celebrating Christmas. Anyway, this year they said, do you think the churches would mind if we had a nativity scene? Do you think the churches would mind if, you know, and on one hand, like we say, that's funny, but on the other hand, to me, I'm thinking, how did they get the impression that the churches didn't want to share Jesus at Christmas time? No, Jesus is ours. You can't have him. Like, how did they get that impression? I'm not saying that any of us would want that, but somehow, that message got out into our community that the churches don't want to share Jesus. And to me, that, like, I hope you're as gobsmacked as I was and still am. Something gave them that impression. And we need to take responsibility for that and do something about it. I don't think that God would want us to keep Jesus to ourselves and not share him with anyone. Actually, I know he doesn't. That's why he came. Anyway, so that's just a little, and these little things can sneak in and we can be unaware of it. I'll give you another example, and this is going to be a big ouch moment. A local family actually said to me that people in the community had told them not to come to this church because it was so cliquey. Now, we raise our eyebrows and are horrified by that, but somehow, that is the impression in the community. And once again, we can either get offended by it or we can go, we need to change that, because that's not who we are. But somehow, and we know the devil is the father of lies. We know that, and he's our adversary. And of course he's going to sow lies. But our witness needs to speak so much louder than the voice of the enemy. Don't you agree? And I know we love our church. I love this. I love it completely, and we should. And we love each other's company, and we should, and we love each other's... That's the fellowship of the brethren. The Bible says, don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren. We're meant to do this. But we can't do it and forget about this, is the whole thing. We need to keep it in balance. We need to... Anyway. So this is all good. I'm not against everything we do as a church, but we have to also remember the people God misses the most. Let us never get so closed that people don't feel like they're welcome. And how we do that, we're just going to need Holy Spirit's guidance and Holy Spirit's wisdom on that. Because yes, we want to draw close together, and yes, we are the family of God, the children, and all that kind of stuff, but somehow that needs to be, we need to have our doors wide open, you know, really, really inclusive. Let me see, where are we up to now? Because we're called to be Christ's ambassadors. The Bible tells us that. That is, we are called to represent the Father's heart. So we need to ask ourselves, both corporately as a church and individually as Christians, do we look more like the Father in this story or the older brother? And we need to ask that question in everything that we do. Perception is everything. We might not mean it to be that, but you know, are we perceived to be like the older brother, or are we perceived to be like the Father? Because we're meant to be representing the Father. And so I would ask, and I think this would actually be a really good discussion point in our small groups. You know, when we get together, when you have chat and chino on Mondays, and when the women get together for the Bible study on Tuesdays, and I think they have one down at the Bargain Centre. Whenever we get together in small groups, or if you don't have, why don't you invite some friends over and have a meal together? And let's actually talk about this. And have this, I want you to get this very clear picture in your minds, and everything we do, think, you know, is it this or is it this? Does the way we're doing that, is that the Father's heart, or you know, and just have that in our minds, because the enemy would like the world to feel not welcome into the kingdom of God, which is the furthest thing from the truth, because he's the father of all lies. You with me? Amen or ouch? Okay. So Jesus told another story. Not another one. Yes. But they're Jesus' stories, so don't pick on me, right? He told them. I'm just reading them. Let's go to Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. Okay, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. I can't hold the microphone in this arm because it's too heavy. It's crazy. Anyway, the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. I'm going to pause it there. A normal day's work back in that culture was from 6 a.m. until 6 p.m. Okay, so 6 a.m. At 9 o'clock, so they'd already been working 3 hours, right? Verse 3. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. At noon, and again at around 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that evening, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one has hired us." The owner of the estate told them, "Then go on out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired earlier came to get their pay, they assumed they'd receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested. "Those people," sound like the old brother again, sorry, "those people worked only 1 hour and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take it and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be angry because I am kind?" In another version, it refers to the amount of a denarius, right? This says, you know, a day's wage. And a denarius was exactly that. It was the daily living costs for a family. So, and back in those days, they were like day workers, like casual workers. And they would go to the marketplace, they'd have their tools, they'd be ready, and they would wait to be hired for the day. And they would need that day's work to support their families, right? So this is an absolute picture of grace. It's a when you look at it through that lens, it's a beautiful picture of grace, because he's got these guys, they're all there wanting to support their family. Okay, come on, get a day's wage. And he went back to the market. Oh, hang on, here's some more fellows that need work. Yeah, come and have some work. And he goes, oh, here's some more. And all day, even if it was only at 5 o'clock, then had 1 hour left, he still said, go and join the others in the vineyard. And then he gave them the day's wage. Why? Well, maybe the landowner knew that they too had families to feed. So in his gracious compassion, he gave them work in order for them to provide for their families. See, it's also a picture of God's grace to us, because we are so used to the law. This is your hourly wage, and it's the culture we live in. So that's why you have to look at these in the cultural context, right? You get paid this much per hour and you work that many hours. And I mean, I used to be the payroll officer, and we even had a Bundy clock, and, you know, if they were 5 minutes late, they'd get docked. You know, they're very, very legalistic. That's the way we think, right? But this is also a picture of God's grace to us, no matter what time of day, or in other words, what time in our lives that we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, we still get granted full pardon, right? Complete forgiveness and access into the kingdom of God for eternity. See, some would say, like the older brother, but it's not fair. I've been working for you all this time. I've been serving you all these years. Just like the older brother, but God's response was always, but all I have is yours. You're my son. You're my child. I love you. All I have is yours. See, God's response is always that of grace, not of law. Of grace, not of religion or legalism. See, we can't earn our way into heaven. Other religions try to do that. That's why they go knocking on doors. They are literally earning brownie points to get them to heaven or to paradise or whatever they want to call it. Others, they just have to make sure that they do more good things than bad things in their life, so their good outweighs their bad, and that way, you know, and they're trying to earn their way into eternal life with Christ. But we can't earn our way. It's a gift. It is grace. Eternal life is a gift freely given, as we know, upon our acceptance of his forgiveness, whether we do that at 6 o'clock in the morning or at 5 o'clock in the afternoon in our lives. And isn't that a beautiful picture? So do the rest of us go, and we don't. We're the same. We're rejoicing, the same as the Father. If someone gives their life to the Lord on their deathbed, the same as the thief on the cross. You will be with me in paradise today, right at the last minute. And that's what this story is saying. You know, and he went out at last at 5 o'clock. What are you guys doing? Here, come on. Come on, yeah, come on. And he would have none perish, none go without. And this is Father God's heart for us. His grace. His pardon. And we at this point onwards get to enjoy that, but we've got to remember there's all of these that don't. And as I said, these are the people God misses the most, and that's what all these stories are about. Once they were lost and now they are found. You know, and you know, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, come on, it's not too late. It's always, always to bring them into the Father's house. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that we don't receive this. The enemy would want us to receive this with condemnation, but there is no condemnation for he who is in Christ Jesus. Father God, and I just pray that you just Help us to always search our hearts and make sure that we have your heart toward those who are far from you. It is so easy for us to become judgmental and legalistic, but Father, you told so many stories for us to get your heart toward all. You don't love us any less than you love the others, but you don't love them any less than you love us. You want us in your family, absolutely, but you want everyone to be included. Jesus gave his life freely so that all, it's his will that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that you help us. Help us to have your heart. Help us to open our eyes. Your word says, open your eyes. The harvest is plentiful, and it truly is, Lord. But just help us to have hearts that are open, doors that are open, you know, minds that are open, so that we can see and bring people into your kingdom. And Father, I rebuke the enemy by the authority of Jesus, because Jesus is the name above all names. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and everything is beneath his feet. So by the authority of Jesus, I just declare your kingdom come here in Oberon. Your will be done in our community. And Father God, that we as your ambassadors, we'll have the Father's heart and have our arms wide open, ready to welcome any and all into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have we got any musos? Are they busy doing stuff with the kids? Hey, by the way, Drew, thank you so much. It's this Sunday and last Sunday. It's awesome having you up there. You can play the timbrel for us. It's just fantastic. And thank you, O'Connell and Sue Ellen. So I reckon we finish with a really good song. What do you want us to finish with? The one we started with. Do you want to do the first? To God be the glory. Will we do that? And a good old timer? Let's stand and sing To God Be the Glory. Hey? We have the tambourine. They haven't got any tambourine. This doesn't. Sleigh bells.
Be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world.